Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So far, sermon text. You may be seated. Christ Jesus, the rock of our salvation, dear fellow redeemed. What a beautiful day it is. But what if today was 95 degrees with extremely high humidity? What if today the wind was blowing 60, 70 miles an hour and we had heavy rain squalls? What would you be saying? "I feel great today. But what if I had a splitting headache? What if yesterday I broke my leg? Or last week the doctor told me I have cancer?" What would I be saying? Unfortunately, the answer to those questions most often is we, no doubt, would be murmuring, complaining, griping. At least we wouldn't be very happy, and we'd not be content. Our theme this morning is called the Meribah Connection. The word Meribah is the Hebrew word which stands for striving, fighting, contention, rebellion against someone. In our text, we see that the children of Israel strove and fought, contended, and also rebelled against God when they murmured and complained and griped and bickered. And the Meribah connection is that thousands of years later, there's no difference. We do the same thing. We so often strive and fight against God. We so often contend and rebel against Him by our complaining, our murmuring, our bickering. So the Meribah connection is this: the nature of man, to complain and doubt, to test God. The nature of God, miraculous grace, to love man. 2 weeks ago, we heard that the Lord God passed over all the homes of the Israelites who had the blood of the Lamb sprinkled on the doorposts, but struck down dead the firstborn of every Egyptian human and animal family. Now let's pretend that you were one of those Israelites, and me too. We were there in Israel, and we saw that happen. And then the Egyptian people came up to us and said, here's our gold, here's our silver, here's our goods, get out of our land. And Pharaoh says, leave us. You're free. And so as you leave and you're walking to the desert, a pillar of cloud covers you during the day so that you're nice and cool. And a pillar of fire is in your camp so that you're warm. That's the presence of God in your very midst. But there's even more amazing things. as we heard in our scripture reading this morning, you're walking along, you get to the Red Sea, and you can't get across. And you turn around and you see this dust and clouds of dirt, and the Egyptian army is coming to get you. They're going to slaughter most of you, capture the rest of you, and put you back in slavery. But you watch as Moses lifts up his arms with his rod in his hand, and the sea just parts in two, and you walk across miraculously on dry ground. You get to the side, and God shows his power again, and the sea comes back, and all of the Egyptian army is destroyed. Amazing. But there's even more. As you start walking then safely on the other side of the river into the wilderness, every morning you wake up and there outside your tent, there's little white pieces of bread with a drop of honey, enough nourishment and nutrients in it. You say, what is it? Manna. You can eat it by raw, boiled, stewed, fried. And then at night, quail come into camp and fly in, and you can eat it. Now, you've experienced this personally. You've witnessed this. You've benefited from all of this in just a few short months. It's enough to take your breath away. And now as you're walking in the wilderness, you come along with no water. Go deeper and deeper in the wilderness, and there's no water. Now, you know, without water, you're going to die. So what would you think would be your first reaction? First thing you do? Well, I think that we'd fall down on our knees in prayer and ask the Lord to miraculously provide water for us, because he's promised that he'll be with us. He's done in the past. Wouldn't we all do that? I mean, after seeing all these miracles of the past month and the past year, all those plagues, we couldn't, we surely wouldn't doubt, worry, despair, much less grumble, complain, bicker, right? Guess again. The natural reaction of human beings to troubles, problems, difficult situations, hard situations, even sometimes just minor setbacks, is to complain, worry, murmur, grumble, doubt, even despair. By nature, we're all prone to doubt and not trust, to worry and not rely, to complain and not rejoice and give thanks. But let's get real. We're not Israelites. We're not walking through the wilderness. We live in America, one of the greatest, most blessed countries in the world. For the past 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, we've been receiving blessings from God in abundance. Miraculous blessings that God has given us over and over again, to us, to our children, to our grandchildren, providing us for our daily welfare. And now we're confronted with, the loss of a job, a cut in some of our hours. Suddenly we're not able to pay all of our bills. Maybe we have a very serious physical illness, or the loss of a loved one. Maybe change vacation plans, loss of some retirement benefits. Maybe some really hard, far-reaching decisions. What do? In confident trust, turn to the Lord, ask the Lord to take care of us? Or do we worry and doubt, or mumble and grumble and complain? If we're really honest with ourselves this morning, we won't have to guess again. With red-faced shame, we have to answer that most often, very often, when trials and troubles and problems have come our way, or our day is not quite the way we want it to go, we end up not by turning to the Lord in prayer, but by complaining, murmuring, being discontented. That's one reason for those sleepless nights. One reason for those upset stomachs. One reason for those splitting headaches. One reason for those stressed out feelings and those nervous habits we picked up. The Meribah connection affects every single one of us in our lives. For the nature of human beings is to complain and to worry, to doubt and to murmur. In other words, to test God. But thankfully, the Meribah connection also is the nature of God. The nature of God is miraculous grace to love man. God can bring out of the most unlikely places blessings and benefits for every single one of us. And what more unlikely place can you think of to get water than from a dry, lifeless, hard rock? And so also the Lord has said that there are many times he puts us in rock-hard situations to bring us some great blessings. Let's just look back in the Old Testament and see some of those blessings, and some in the New as well. We've been reading about Joseph. Joseph was hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, then lied about and thrown into prison in Pharaoh's dungeon. And out of that rock-hard situation, what did God do? Lifted him up to second in command of all of Egypt. David was anointed by Samuel and said, you can be the next king of Israel. In the last years of Saul's reign, David had to run from place to place to place. He had to go into Philistia even to try and get away from Saul because Saul wanted to kill him. It looked very bleak and dreary. Had God forgotten his promises? David could have quickly turned into a very bitter soul, complaining and grumbling and saying, Lord, what are you doing? Why aren't I king? But the Lord filled his soul with confident trust so that David wrote some marvelous psalms of confidence and trust and comfort during that time. Psalm 18, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Not written when he was king, written when he was running for his life. Psalm 59, but I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. Wow. Paul and Silas, arrested in Philippi for preaching Christ, casting out an evil spirit from a lady that could foretell the future. And what happened to them? They were thrown into a dungeon. And they weren't there that night moaning and complaining and saying, what are you doing, Lord? How come this is happening? This is not right. They were singing praises to the Lord. And that imprisonment led to them talking to some people, the jailer and his family, introducing Jesus to them, so they became part of the kingdom of God. The Apostle John, the end of his life, he's in his 90s. He's exiled to an island of Patmos, forlorn, alone, dreary. He's not moaning, not complaining. The Lord has filled his heart with the Holy Spirit, so he writes the Revelation, words of living water that comfort not only his soul, but countless millions of souls from that time and on into eternity, words that we'll be studying ourselves beginning next Sunday in Bible class. And out of the rock-hard, pain-filled circumstances of Jesus' suffering and death and crucifixion on the cross flow the living waters of our salvation, everlasting life. For whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And even as God uses rock-hard situations to give us blessings, he also uses the rock itself. Jesus, the unchanging, hard, long-lasting rocks wear away very little over the years of time. They don't change much. They're not easily altered, not easily destroyed. So our source of everlasting life, our rock of ages, is eternal, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the unchanging Son of God. God the Father chose the very place that Moses was to take his rod and strike the rock on Mount Horeb. So God the Father also chose our rock, the rock of ages, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament Israelites got water out of that rock. When it split open, water came gushing forth by God's decree, his divine decree, and also by man's efforts. Moses struck the rock. So also by the evil people striking Jesus and putting him to death, and by a divine decree, Jesus shed his blood to wash us clean of all of our sins. That water from the rock saved Israel. They were able to drink. Their thirst was assuaged. And they could cleanse themselves from the dust and the dirt of the wilderness. So also Christ's shed blood has washed us clean of all of our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Our spiritual thirst is satisfied through a rock. The rock of ages, Jesus Christ, and his word, which teaches us about Jesus and his eternal salvation that he's earned for every single one of us. Jesus told the woman at the well in John 14, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And as we heard this morning in our second scripture reading, if anyone, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The water from that rock watered the people of Israel, lifted their spirits, gave them strength, confidence, so that they rose up, and after that they went and they attacked the Amalekites and defeated them. So also the water that we receive from our rock of ages, Jesus, will refresh us, will raise us up, so we can go out and fight and defeat Satan, the sinful world, and our own sinful flesh. Could God have led the children of Israel to some watering hole nearby? Yeah, he could have. But he led them into this very dire situation, this rock-hard situation of great need, to test them, to test their faithfulness, to test their trust. And they failed miserably. After seeing all of his power and his grace, they turned it around and tested God. Tested his patience, tested his love, tested his mercy. Instead of being convinced of God's power and his grace, they said to Moses, "You give us something to drink." And then they said to Moses and God, "Why is it you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Amazing. What a wonderful lesson. In fact, this lesson is so important that it's repeated several times throughout the Old and New Testament. In Psalm 95, we read, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work." In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes about the same situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then the author of the Hebrews writes about the same situation in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. Why is this lesson, this event, repeated? It's because the Lord knows that we need to hear it over and over and over and over and over I could say it 1,000 times over again. Because our natural inclination is to doubt and complain and worry and test God. And so we read these words from Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. In Hebrews 3, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort, encourage one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. May we all learn to cling daily to our Rock of Ages, Jesus Christ. In good times, as well as in bad, in easy times, as well as in hard times, and drink from that Rock of Ages, Jesus Christ, for the nourishing of our soul and for the strengthening of our faith in Jesus our Savior. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.